Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, who art in heaven, we come before thee this morning to our worship service. We come to worship thee, and we seek thy face to enable us to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We come as sinners through and through, depending only on the merits and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who came to die for sinners. We come, O Lord, seeking thy face for help concerning thy salvation, which you've offered freely to sinners, that you move our hearts and minds to seek thee sincerely and righteously and according to thy ways. Be with us throughout this sermon. Open our hearts and minds. Bless us with attention and concentration, that our singing and our hearing and our reading of thy word will all be according to thy grace and mercy and for your glory. Lord, hear us and bless us in all these things which we come asking thee, in the name of Jesus Christ our Savior, for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn in our Bibles to let's sing together hymn number 145, version 1. Hymn 145, version 1. O Lord, thou art my God and King, and I'll ever bless thy name. I'll extol thee every day, and evermore thy praise proclaim. 145, version 1.
Thank you.
first scripture reading is taken from Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85, and we'll read from verses 1 to 13. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Shew us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and to grant us all the understanding. We'll sing the hymn rendering of Psalm 85. Hymn number 85, version 2. Hymn number 85, version 2. What God, the Almighty Lord, will speak, will we draw near to hear? For to his people he will speak peace, and kindness will appear. Hymn 85, version 2. Second scripture reading. is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, we'll read from verses 19 to 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thoughts, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Lord bless the reading of his word once more to grant us all the understanding.
I want to wish all of you a sincere welcome to Grace Reformed Baptist Church and to our worship service. We suggest that you do not leave at once after the service, as we would like to know you more. We also suggest that you wait for a few minutes after the service for a personal brief prayer before you leave. And now to our services and times. Sunday morning gospel service is from 10 to 11:30 in the morning. Teaching is from 6 to 7:30 in the evening. Our prayer meetings are held on Tuesday from 7 to 8:30 p.m. And our Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Our pastor, Pastor Anthony Bentum-Ennen, is currently in Cape Coast, preaching at Grace Reformed Baptist Church, our sister church in Cape Coast. It's now time for our offerings for the Lord's work. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before thee once again with grateful hearts as we remember thy majesty and glory in all thy being, in all thy ways, in all thy works of creation and of redemption. Thou art God, all glorious, Father, Son, and Spirit, mighty, just, holy, and true art thou. We know that thou art incomprehensible in all, and yet what thou hast revealed unto us in thy word still awes us. It makes us see our littleness. It makes us see how mighty and powerful and gracious and merciful and compassionate thou art. For the record and testimony given in thy word speaks so much of thy kind dealings with the human race. As we know how much we are fallen, as we comprehend the consequences of the fall, as we see our rebellion and our disobedience, we know that what we deserve is thy wrath and condemnation. For thou art independent, and if thou had condemned all of us into hell, thou would remain glorious and righteous altogether. And yet it has pleased thee to come down from above in mighty power and grace through your only begotten Son Jesus Christ to save sinners. And this we learn, that it was conceived even before the foundation of the world, when you made the covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that the Father chose a people to save, the Son agreed to come and die for such people, and the Spirit came to awaken such sinners to bring us to see Jesus Christ as most precious and believe in him. So that just as all creation is thy work 100%, so also is the new creation, which is the redemption of souls, 100% thy work. So we stand as people who are greatly indebted to thee, as people who have come to believe. We look to thee, O Lord our God, that you will continue to furnish us with remembrance of this great work you've done, that you will be moved to greater service and dependency and devotedness and commitment unto thee. O Lord our God, there are yet many who have to be saved according to thy word. For we read that you said, the field is white and the laborers are even few. And that we should pray to thee, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth more laborers. We have read that so long as this world hasn't ended, it means you have souls to be saved. For when the last person is saved, then the world has no reason to continue. So we come into this gospel service thinking that perhaps there are people here who are yet unsaved, that thy mighty power will come in the Holy Spirit to awaken such souls. May the gospel which is preached be a message to go into their hearts, make those hearts fertile, that they will hear and believe. Grant repentance unto such, grant that they will see themselves as seekers of the things of this world only, and not of the things of Christ. Grant, O God, that such souls will be persuaded by the gospel which comes. O Lord our God, beyond this church we look to thee to send out forth more laborers, and therefore we ask of thee that you will work in many hearts of believers, that more will be committed to setting up and planting churches, preaching thy gospel in churches and in missionary fields, that thou would also make souls fertile to hear and believe, for the glory of thy kingdom. For that is what we seek in this earth, that more souls will be saved, and that is our mission. Grant, O Lord our God, that thy ministers will be faithful to the preaching of the gospel, that more and more they will be dedicating full services to gospel preaching, persuasive gospel preaching, that people will be convinced of the gospel message by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask of thee, O Lord our God, that thy Holy Spirit will shed abroad his influence and power, that even where there is no hope that people will be saved, thy mighty work will manifest, that harlots will be brought to salvation, thieves and robbers will be converted, the most wicked people will be sanctified, and that those who, like the Apostle Paul, were pursuing Christians, and talking against the gospel would now turn to be calling people and appealing to them to come to the gospel and believe in Christ. This is thy work. This is what you've committed to us. And we plead with thee, O Lord our God, that you furnish us in this room and elsewhere with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit to make the gospel bear fruit in the hearts of people, so that our nation will see more of conversions, so that whilst there is more darkness engulfing our land by the wickedness of men and some of our politicians and the business leaders and many, many people who are undermining thy truth, we will yet see more of thy light also shining. For we know, as we learn from thy creation, that the sun came to dispel darkness. So also wherever thy gospel light shines, no matter how dark the places, there will be conversions, and thy light will shine forth. So we ask of thee, O Lord our God, to bless us all with a mind of seeking to win souls wherever we are as individuals. Bless us, O Lord our God, to be committed to this cause. We do not need to become pastors and teachers before we can say a word about Christ to our workmates and our schoolmates. But we also need you to help us, that the gospel we've heard as unbelievers will also move our hearts to believe. So, Lord, we look to thee for all these blessings and come to commit this message into thy care about why we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lord, fill our hearts with understanding and our minds also with thy truths, that the word will not come in and go out without fruits, that it will not land on rocky hearts and thorny soils and on the wayside for birds to pick up, as we read in thy word, but that it will land on good soil. Be with us in this room and bless us, and cause thy face to shine, that thy righteousness, as thou hast said, springs forth from above, will be among us, and truth shall spring forth from within our hearts. Hear us, O Lord, in all these things, and bless us, for we've come asking all of them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We turn now into our hymn books and sing hymn numbered 506. Hymn 506. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Hymn numbered 506. Let's turn in our Bibles to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, spoken as part of the Sermon on the Mount, that famous sermon recorded in scripture for us. It is understood to be one of the earliest in our Lord's ministry. All the way from chapters 5 to 7 is a record of Jesus' teachings about the law, about hypocrisy, about his righteousness, and he spoke with authority as he ended that sermon. So in chapter 6, we come into the section of the sermon where he speaks about different forms of practices which, if we are not careful as Christians, we might conduct them in hypocrisy. So then, from verses 1 to 4, he condemns the false versions of almsgiving and says that whenever your right hand is giving alms, the left should not see, and vice versa, to teach us why it is important for us to give in secrecy. So our visitors would have seen that in our offering, our bag goes round and everybody is meant to give in secret. This is how we ought to behave. Then in verse 5, he speaks of prayer and why there are forms of prayer which are false. There is one in Luke chapter 18 where the Pharisee went and prayed, and the Bible says that he prayed unto himself, not to God. In verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. This is verse 5 of Matthew 6. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. False versions of prayer. And the Lord gives us the proper pattern of prayer in verses 6 to 15. What is understood as the Lord's Prayer. Then he moves on to verses 16 to 18 to condemn false versions of fasting. There he speaks about how people falsely change their faces to make the whole world see that they are fasting. And that is exactly how we shouldn't behave, because these are things which are meant to be private between us and God. Then he continues to speak about what is meant to be single-mindedness, if I can put it in those words. For verses 19 to 23 speak about a single heart, a single eye, a single mind, still continuing the theme of hypocrisy that we should avoid. So then, he condemns any double-minded attitude where we serve ourselves to make money, and then we put that as half of our endeavor and our interest, and then we make God also half of our interest and our endeavor. And the Bible says very plainly, you cannot serve God and mammon. We read about that. And that is also very plain to us. In the middle of that, he speaks about another form of hypocrisy, whereby people who make professions with their mouths about knowing God turn round and behave as if God does not exist. We make God the secondary matter in our lives, and then the primary interests are about what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. That becomes a preoccupation of mere professors. And this is condemned, leading us to our verse in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So heavenly mindedness and a single eye and a single heart are in the background to our text, which we're going to consider in our gospel message this morning. It is impossible to put on equal footing personal interest and the interest of Christ. If you attempt that, you will end up serving one or the other. And most likely, you will end up serving yourself, deceived to think that because you sing Christian songs, because you are a churchman and you are regular in church, because you have made a profession of faith and perhaps have been baptized, you are fine. But that is condemned, and we are being warned here to bear this in mind. As Christians, it is a warning to us so that we don't slip into a state where our testimony is going to die. But the message in verse 33 also goes for unbelievers. And those who among us who are not saved, it is for us to bear these things in mind. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So our subject this morning is Christ, the righteousness of God. We're going to be referring to this continually. Christ, the righteousness of God. It's going to be our thinking this morning. How can one seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? We will look first at why and how we shouldn't seek. That is important because the Bible gives us the negative first. Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The Gentiles, they seek after these things with all their heart. It's because they have no hope. There is no sense of eternity in their thinking. Everything about them is what I can make of this life. A career, a big car, house, businesses, prosperous children. That is the preoccupation of people who don't have any sense of eternity, who are not mindful that in a moment their lives may be taken away and they will face God in judgment. So we are supposed to learn about how we should not think as Gentiles and why we shouldn't do so. Then we will go on to talk in our second part about how to seek first the kingdom of God, and thirdly, how we seek first the righteousness of God. So those are the 3 points in our outline this morning. How should we not seek, and why should we not seek like the Gentiles? So let's define a few terms here. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about why we should not worry and be anxious about the things we eat, the things we drink, the things we wear, he is cautioning us against the sin of anxiety and worry. Not that we should not think at all about what we should eat the next day. It is because when God blessed Joseph, one of the blessings was that he has the foresight and the planning in order to prepare food for 7 years for the Egyptians. So we know that thinking ahead, making plans in anticipation of what is coming, is not wrong. What the Lord is warning us against is how we are overly consumed with anxiety and worry. So there is difference between planning for things ahead of us and then worrying and being anxious about those. And that is the life of a Christian who has backslidden, or the unbeliever. The unbeliever is typically one who is so much worrying and anxious about what he will eat, what he will drink, what he will wear. And this is very serious for us to think about this morning. So to worry means to doubt the power and the patience and the promise of God. Doubting, as if God is dead, as if he is powerless when the time comes and we are in need of something, as if he never prepared anything for us before, as if his promises are never to be depended upon. But God is reliable. I can take you to the story of creation for you to see that in the 7-day account which is given us, when you see that man was created last, it is to teach us how God prepared the world with all the goodness before man was made, so that he comes to enjoy. So there is reason, plenty of them in the Bible apart from what I've spoken about, to teach us about why God is reliable and that his promises can be counted on. No man can add one bit to his stature. This is one of the verses which we read, verse 27. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? You can pile up property, you can be so worrying and anxious about the future, but if God wants you to starve, If God wants to deny you a position or a promotion, you can go and bend the sea, and yet it will not happen. So we are supposed to walk according to God's promises, and that is leading us into our passage. So worrying, doubting the power and the patience and the promises of God. God works in his own time. Man is largely impatient. The Israelites proved that. Moses was one day before he returned from the mount to come back to the camp, and then they took to worship idols. Man is impatient. We lust after the things of the flesh. We pine and crave after property, after the things which will please the flesh, after how people think about us, the glory and applause of men. But God does things in his own time, and it's our duty to be reminded of these things. What is the understanding of a Gentile as we read in the passage? It is to teach us about the heathen or a pagan. Now, in our dispensation, all Gentiles are such that many of us have seen the light of the gospel. So there is not a clear distinction between Jew and Gentile as it used to be at the time of Christ. But we learn of what were the characteristics of Gentiles. Those people who were Gentiles, they were full of unbelief. They never knew God. They were ungodly in their practices, as in all the things they did were things which were opposite to the things God desired and wanted. They were self-righteous. That is why they made idols of trees, of stones, of rivers, of themselves, of the sun and the moon, seeking for some kind of righteousness in those things, being obedient to how those things spoke. So they made shrines, they built up statues, and in our day, people do not build statues and bow before them, but they worship their work, they worship cars, they worship themselves, they worship their children. They worship all manner of things these days, and they are so consumed with them and spend so much energy on those at the expense of Christ and our God. So that is self-righteousness, trying to seek your own and be pleased with yourself that you've done something. Gentiles were also idolaters. They worshipped idols. They were hypocrites. For how could a man look at something which is below him and worship it? We don't normally think like this. Anything which is an idol, ordinarily human beings despise them. Take a stone, take a cow, take anything which is worshipped by people as idols, and we normally, without religion, would look at those things as below us. We think we are superior, the highest of God's creation, and yet we end up bowing to those things. This is a typical character and foolishness of worshipping idols. They are below us. They are things which are dead, and yet we try to bow to those things. And as I said, in our day, this kind of character is in how people are so full of worshipping politicians, full of worshipping career and work and shopping and travel and all the things people will do everything for. Gentiles were double-minded, and then they were warriors. They worry about the future. They have no hope of a God who would provide for them. So it becomes their preoccupation to make sure that they provide for themselves. But the contrast with a typical Christian character is that we depend on our Lord day by day. There is so much testimony in the Bible to teach us that day by day is how we must live. Not doubting God, trusting that he will provide our supplies and our needs. What is it also to seek? To seek means to run after. Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the waters. This is how people seek. It is not sitting idle. And this is to teach us, as we read from verse 32, the Gentiles seek. It is because every man is a seeker. Nobody sits and does not seek for something. So also is every person a worshipper. Everybody worships something. You may not say it, you may not sometimes be conscious of it, but everybody worships something. And it is either God or other things which are understood here as mammon. So everybody is a seeker. And to seek, if you want to examine yourself and see what you are really seeking, is you have to run after something, chase after it, not literally, but where is your energy spent? So the one who likes watching movies and will do everything to get a movie and the latest one to watch for 4 hours and then repeat the watching and then look for the next one to come and does so much of this and less of Bible reading, almost nothing in terms of spiritual thinking. That is a seeking, but in this kind of seeking which is not after God. So where are your energies expended is to teach you what you are seeking and the things you are craving after. Seeking also means a lasting, something which you are really sitting down and craving after. You desire with great passion and you want it. And what happens in life as we see people seeking is that sometimes they go to blackmail other people in order to get those things they want. They slander. Sometimes they go to the end of killing in order to get what they want. You can find this a lot in the corporate world today. People are seeking a certain position or a certain promotion and they will do everything in order to get that. That is seeking. It is a negative form, but when we flip the point round to think about the gospel, you realize that there is a proper seeking. And in the Christian spirit, when we seek first the righteousness of God and we seek His kingdom, it is supposed to be the same thing. How you spend your energy on other things, if you are looking for salvation, if you have to become a child in the kingdom of God, you have to also seek in the same manner. There must be energy spent, a lasting and craving after the things of Christ. And so we might be reminded of Psalm 42, as the deer pants after the waters, so also my soul pants after thee, O God, he said. So those are the terms in the background to our learning. Therefore, what does the Gentile seek? The unbeliever. How can you know yourself whether you are saved or not, as we have gathered in this room this morning? The Gentile, and I remember that I'm using this word to refer to those who may be unsure of their salvation, those who may be wondering whether they are saved. And if you ask yourself today, if I die on this moment, can I go to heaven? Will I go? If your answer is not clear, this message is for you. Bear in mind, there is a character which you should understand and then ask God for help so that you are not one of this kind of character. He seeks after what to eat, and this is in our passage. How he looks, what he wears, where he works, how much money and property he has, how many titles he has, how others regard him. That person is consumed with things that are temporal and focused upon life in this world. He does not think about his soul so much. Once in a while, when he hears of death, when he sees somebody being laid into the grave, he panics a little. He goes into a state of fear for a short period, but immediately he returns to his normal life. He does not think much about his soul, or heaven and hell, about eternity, how the sinner who dies in his sins will go there forever. This is not a myth, it is the truth. He cares less about spiritual things. Salvation, sin, and forgiveness of sin are things which are very, very light to him. He can sometimes speak of them. He can make money of them like some false teachers do in our land today. But there is no matter, there is no sense of deep appreciation of these things in the heart. So he seeks after the ordinary things of this life. This is exactly how we should not seek, because these things will lead us into hell. So again, remember, to seek is to expend energy. It is to put something as the priority of your life. It is to consider it as something you engage in with intensity. You put in a lot of energy, you spend so much time on it, you brush everything aside in order to engage in that thing, and then you are consumed by it. So that is exactly how the Gentile, the unbeliever, seeks after the things of this world. So who is he? This is the character of somebody who is only natural. He is born once and he is not born again. He is perhaps a very nice person, and there are plenty of them in our land. They give gifts to the poor. They support causes for relief of victims of volcanoes and earthquakes. They have very good personalities, because when they look at themselves, they don't commit armed robbery. When they look at themselves, they don't take the gun and shoot other people. They don't rob a bank. They look at other people, and then they think of other people as the sinners, and they see themselves that I don't do these and these things, therefore I am okay. But that is only natural thinking. Nothing about what you do can please God until you are saved. So such people can be very good mannered. Some of the teachers who have taught you in school are like that. Some military men and policemen who will give their lives over to save the army and defend the nation so that we who are not soldiers can live in peace, they are like that. Even some politicians are very well mannered. And yet, it has nothing to do with seeking after the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can also be successful. All your exams you pass. You can speak very good English. You can have a very good career and have a very peaceable life all your life. Good health, prosperous children, a very nice environment. You are well sought after and known as a very good man in your land. And yet, this will be your character as a Gentile. So there is a lot for us to learn in this, and this is exactly how we shouldn't be. So that is about how we should not and why we should not seek after the things of the world, because they will lead us astray. They make us so much worrying and doubting. Because if you go into that kind of lifestyle, you will realize that every day you will be restless. You will be thinking of the next thing to have. You will be thinking about how to protect your property. You will spend so much energy to keep and guard what you have. As you amass wealth and you multiply property, that is what is going to be the case. So every day you will be worrying. You will be full of anxiety. And then you will be restless. So no rest for the wicked, the Bible says. So how should we seek, therefore, the kingdom of God? Remember the definition of seeking. You spend energy. You run and pant after, that is metaphorically. You search diligently. You pursue earnestly. But there are other reasons for how to understand seeking, if you want it in terms of practice. Seek first is what the Bible tells us. It means seek in order of time. What do you put first? Seek in order of time. Charles Spurgeon told the story of a wealthy businessman who advised his son to stick to trade and money and then attend to religion. My son, stick to trade and money and then attend to religion. The son wisely replied, "Father, you have always given me wise counsel, but this time I cannot follow your advice. Because our Lord said, 'But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.'" Is this your character? My mind is how to make it in this world, and then I will put God at the end. Stick to trade and money, and then attend to religion. So be very nice on Sunday in your outlook and dressing, and then come to the church and sing the hymns and love the sermon and enjoy the environment. And yet, that is the end of the matter for the rest of the day and the week. You go back to your trade and you are preoccupied with it. No prayer meeting attendance, no Bible study personally in the house and then attending to midweek services, no service in the Christian dispensation, working for God, laboring for his cause. So if there is no seeking in order of time, we are not seeking first. What does it also mean to seek first? It means to seek in order of preference. What is the priority? That is the important question. What are the things you weigh as most important in your life? How do you test yourself? So think of a very important property you have. It's a house, a bicycle, a computer, a mobile phone. How can you judge whether it is not number one in your priority, which is the bad sense of it? So you ask yourself, if I lose this, what will happen to me? In case there is a new legislation which takes away your house by the government, can you still be cheerful? If not, then you are not seeking rightly. You've made some other thing your priority. And the reason is because Jesus Christ is all. Jesus is full of all the treasures which any man can look for, and the best ones he has. So the things which are in this life as our property and our money and our good health and our children, our titles, must all be seen as secondary. So preference is the second reason. First, the order of time is how you seek first. Secondly, the order of preference. If it comes to a choice and you have to make a decision between God and you or some other pursuit, what will you choose? Is it Champions League match on Wednesday evening against our Bible study here? Is it an important festival against a prayer meeting? Is it the choice of double pay on Sunday for work against attending to church service? What will you do when you are faced with that choice? Your preference will determine that. You seek first also in terms of intensity. And you should be full of passion and put in a lot of effort. That means you are seeking first, because then the next amount of energy you have will be then be devoted to other things. So when you are so much into your work and spending so much time traveling back and forth, and your whole mind is about the work and the career and how you can make it and competing with another person whom you went to school with, and all your thinking is how to make it, be careful, friends, because that is not the spirit of the Christian. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first. That's a very important word which is put there for us. So you have to get your priorities right. This is so crucial for us, friends. Let's bear this in mind carefully. This is a story I picked up during my preparation for this, now related to you. I heard about two elderly men walking through a beautiful park on a gorgeous spring morning. The first man was not a Christian. He waved his hand around the beautiful park and he said to his friend, "These are the things that make it so hard to die." The second man was a Christian and he said, "No, this little paradise helps me to think of what the real paradise up yonder is going to be like, and it makes me to yearn for heaven." Now I hope the difference is clear. The same thing we see, and all creation is for us to enjoy, and yet the Christian looks at it and he says, "Yet this is not enough. There is a better paradise than this." The one who is searching and seeking after the things of this world, he has found his paradise. He thinks that is all, and that makes it hard for him to die. This is so crucial for us, friends. Let's bear this in mind. Seek first. Give priority to, and consider as most important, most valuable, and most vital. Seeking first also means repentance, because naturally we seek other things first. I hope you can agree with me. Our nature from birth is to seek after other things. You seek after pleasure. You seek after how to be joyous. You seek after how people can clap for you and applaud you. You seek after how people can look at you as successful. So to seek first all of a sudden is to cause us to repent. That is important. Seek first means give priority. Seek first also means to repent. The kingdom of God is given us as a picture of heaven, of the Christian life. And it is mentioned so many times in scripture for us. It is same as the kingdom of heaven, which is mentioned in other places of scripture. Romans 14 verse 17 says, "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink." That is one description of it. Psalm 145 verse 13, we sang about that. It says, "The kingdom of God is everlasting." That should teach you all the things pertaining to the kingdoms of the world are not everlasting. They fade, and change and decay is in all around all the things of this kingdom. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Luke 17, 20 verse 21. And it is heavenly. It is superior to all other things. So there is reason to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have to seek the kingdom of God because it has a king who is the King of Kings. That kingdom is everlasting and superior and will be there forever. All other kingdoms, they come and go. If you bank your hopes on them, you will be deceived. I hope you bear all this in mind. Put all the pack of issues we've considered together. And remember that there is danger in how your flesh lusts after the things, how you are thinking of your prosperity, how you do not want to commit any energy to Christian service, perhaps because there is no money to gain from it. Perhaps you think it will take away your time, which you will use to please your boss and get a promotion. But the king can give you more than you need. He is able. He has promised to do that. So there is no reason for us to doubt that. So you have to believe. This is in seeking the kingdom of God. Seek first, we've considered that, but to seek the kingdom is to believe in that king who lived and died to save you on the cross. You must believe in him. Just as the president of the country, once he mounts the throne as the president of the land, you must trust him to protect you. And yet, even he is a man. How much more the King of Kings, who is almighty and all-powerful, he who doesn't make a mistake, who does not embezzle the money of the citizens. He is trustworthy. He gave his only life to save you. No man can do that. Ask any president and he will never give his life to save. But the king lived and died to save. So it's imperative for us that we have to seek his kingdom. Seek and get into it, friend, because that is so important. Here another story. George W. Truett, a well-known Baptist pastor in Dallas, Texas, USA. One night he was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a good view of the surrounding area. Pointing to the oil wells in the landscape, he boasted, 25 years ago I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine. Looking in the opposite direction at his sprawling fields of grain, he said, that's all mine. Turning east toward huge herds of cattle, he bragged, they are all mine. Then pointing to the west and a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, that too is mine. He paused, expecting the pastor to compliment him on this great success. The pastor, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other, simply said, how much do you have in that direction? The man hung his head and confessed, I never thought of that. This is a Gentile. This is the typical life of the person dwelling in Accra today. Rushing 5 a.m. to go to work, spending the energy to drive and get a job and a career, spending all the time on how to make it in this world. And yet, foolishly, we are dying daily. The evil days are attending to us increasingly. Diseases and disappointments are all around us to remind us that we should not bank our hopes on these things. Are we looking in the heavenward direction? Because Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If this is your view, that you are only looking down at the things here and enjoying the beauty and considering that as your paradise, you are in great danger. And if you die, that will be the end of you, to go to hell. So let's bear this in mind very seriously. Seek the kingdom of God. And this means seek the Lord while he may be found. Because at this time of your life, he is around. He is here with us in our service. You can hear him sometimes, even by people who are not believers. Other times in the Bible, you hear him in your own conscience. He is there telling you every day that you are a sinner. So you can't run away. So seek him while he is near, while he is knocking at your door. Seek him, because his kingdom is open for you to enter in. That is Isaiah 55 verse 7 and 8 if you want the reference. So how do we understand the wrong way to seek based on all that I've said? That is when you seek for your own fleshly and selfish things. The Jews did that. John chapter 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they came. and were seeking after the bread. They came following Jesus, but not because they wanted salvation. They came for the bread. John 6, in the middle of those verses, it is there. So do not think like how others are doing today, listening to the typical charismatic giving a testimony, or the one who attends a charismatic church. This is the language. Lord, I want you to fix my relationships. I want you to fix my marriage. I cannot have children. I want you to give me children. I'm looking for a career, a change of job. I need a car. I need good education. Take care of my poverty. If you do that, you are not seeking first the kingdom of God. But this is wrong seeking. It may be that you are crying unto God. It may be that you think you have a desire for God. But if this is the approach, then you are seeking God wrongly. Because that is also the way by which the devil works. He gives you Christian words. He puts you into a church for you to just be a regular church attender. He puts you there and you have a sense of feeling that you are okay. And then you begin to ask for these things I'm talking about without thinking about your soul and eternity. But the promise is that if you seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness, the things you need, He will provide. God knows your needs before you were born. You don't know more than Him. So He knows you need children. He knows you need a career. He knows you may not need something because that is the best for you. So once you do the right thing by seeking Him first, the things you provide for you. So bear this in mind, please. This is not about waking up in the morning and being a churchman and attending religious services, or becoming very bold, because we've heard plenty of people speak like that when we go around in our visitation of the community. We've heard people who say Jesus died for all of us. I've heard that on television also. Easter time, people are dancing half naked at the beach, and then the television reporter goes there to ask, how do you feel about Easter? And half drunk, half naked, Jesus died for us all, and He's okay with that. So there is some kind of boldness exercise because of Christian mantra. Some people also say, I just want justice. But they don't remember that the justice of God is very severe. There is no turning after God's judgment. Earthly judges, once they judge you, a time will come the president can come and give you amnesty and pardon. The final judgment is eternal, and people don't think of the severity of that judgment. So some very bold, when they have had a very nice career and they ride big cars and they have a lot of money and they are secured in that, they talk big. I am okay. What do I need God for? Look at me. I snap my finger and there's food on my table. I get sick and I can pay for medical care. What is it that I need? I am not afraid of God, they say. So all those are wrong means of seeking, which should remind us of how we should seek God sincerely. Believe and repent. And this brings me to the third point as I close. Seek His righteousness. The first point here is repentance. You can't think about the kingdom of God and the King without His rules. You must come repenting. Forsake your sins. Think differently about life and about Christ. See Him as most precious. How the King of Heaven came down in human flesh and was taken and hung upon the cross. See Him as the most precious. Submit to His authority. Trust in Him that His death on the cross was for your salvation. And the blessing is and the promise is that you shall be saved. This is God's promise. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness means you can't be talking about the kingdom and then you are not seeking His righteousness. The righteousness of God is important. It comes in sanctification. Seek first the kingdom of God. You are taken from the kingdom of Satan and brought into the kingdom of God. That is separation, the first part of sanctification. The second part is the progress you make. Righteousness of God is imputed to you. It is given you freely. So first, it means repentance towards God and loyalty to Him. Secondly, it means, and I hope you hear this carefully, It means you forsake any kind of thinking you have about your personality and your good works. I think I do a lot of good things. Only few bad things do I do, therefore I'm a Christian. I try and pray, and I try to do the things God has commanded me. Therefore, I am a Christian. That is not at all a Christian life. That is deceptive, because that is called self-righteousness. The Bible condemns it, because James chapter 2 verse 10 says, if you obey all of God's law and you offend in one point, you have offended in all. So your good works can't save you. And that is why the words are important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not the righteousness. Not my righteousness. And his righteousness. So you have to look for that righteousness which Jesus has. He is the only one who lived without sin. And he gives his righteousness freely to all who trust in him, coming to him by repentance and faith. So what this is saying is, you have to forsake the deeds of the law. Not that you shouldn't do good things, but don't trust in them. And then look at how you can earn the righteousness of Christ. Philippians 3 verse 8, if you want to write a reference down to refer later. Philippians 3 verse 9, Isaiah 64 6, and then Romans 3 10 to 12. So are you seeking first? And what righteousness do you have? Let's think of these questions as we go home. Are you seeking first? What are you seeking first? And what righteousness do you have? There are forces to make you seek other things first. There are forces to make you pursue self-righteousness or other forms of righteousness. So repent and believe in Christ, and thou shalt be saved for his glory's sake. May the Lord bless this message to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
We'll sing together in closing in 359. Hymn number 359. Seek ye first, not earthly pleasure, fading joy and failing treasure, but the love that knows no measure, seek this first. And he will play through once, since we haven't been so familiar with this tune. We all sing together. our gracious and heavenly Father, we plead with thee to make us seek thee first, for this is how we can have thy kingdom and thy righteousness. Stir our hearts, and may we ponder over this message which we've heard. Blessed be thou who has made it possible for this to come to our hearing this morning. We come as weak people to seek thy face. Melt hearts, make hearts fertile, that this message will sink in, and that the gospel seed will grow and become fruitful in many hearts by this. Hear us and bless us as we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with us now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.